here once again, you guys. You guys know that we've been going through a series on resurrection, and you also know that I think I'll have enough juice if I unplug this. You also know that we've been reviewing it of late, and I want to take one more. Well, it's not going to be one more and then done, but one more time of reviewing with you this morning, and this time in looking at the book of Philippians. And so, if I can get my stuff going on here, let's go up that one and that one. Yay! Okay. If you turn in your Bibles to Philippians, I'm going to be asking us to read some out of it or refer to it mostly by reference. And some of it will be on the screen and some of it you'll have to look at your Bible for. So, find a Bible. The purpose here is to not grab all of Philippians, but to dip into Philippians and see where Paul notes something about the resurrection. A bottom line for us is I want you to know that Philippians is a good place to go to read about the resurrection also. We'll see that in a kind of whirlwind form here, if you let your eye go to Philippians 1 and verse 11, you'll see that righteousness comes through Jesus. I ask you to kind of think with me that righteousness is actually not a separate thought from resurrection, actually, but resurrection has an expression. It is tied to righteousness. So in this way, righteousness is not just you're doing everything that's right. It's you're actually having been made right by God. So righteousness is the sort of the product, if you will, of the biblical word of justification, when you have been justified by faith. But in what sense has your justification come to you? Well, it has come to you in the sense that the resurrected Christ, who died for your sins and was resurrected unto life and gave you his Spirit, actually that has set you right. So even in this phrase here of righteousness and the thought that it comes through Jesus, there is a allusion to resurrection. Because you can go with me actually to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins. Our faith is worthless, he says. So, but in Christ, our sins actually have been forgiven, and we have been set right, and so forth. So, one of the big things I'm coming to understand about resurrection is that when not there in word, it's behind these words in concept and action. The resurrection of Christ and our sharing in his resurrection are really core to what God has done in Christ and what he has done in Christ that extends to us through him. In Philippians 1:21, we see this: to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I bring that forward to you, and I have a little stars there. To live is Christ. That's kind of a phrase that we cannot really get our head around easily. To live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. For Paul, life was bound up in Christ. To live is Christ. It's all about Christ for Paul, who was on mission for Christ. Life finds its source in Christ. Life is lived for Christ's glory. So to live is Christ for Paul. When Paul is talking about Christ, Paul's exposure to Christ was the resurrected Christ. So just keep that in mind, that we traveled through the Gospels looking at Jesus as he was born and as he lived his life and as he went to the cross. But for Paul, Paul's encounter with Christ was an encounter with the resurrected Christ. So to live is Christ. And he says, and to die is gain. And we've already looked at this in other passages of Scripture, but here it's held before us again. That to die is gain. Well, in what sense is dying gain? Well, we have already seen that when the Christian dies, he goes to be somehow with Christ in a way that is even much better, that we will see here in the same book, says that. So to live is Christ, all about, sourced in for his glory, and to die is gain. Why is death gain for the Christian? Well, because they continue to share in the resurrected life of Christ even after death, which to me is hugely comforting, and can be used to comfort others. As we saw in the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, Paul even exhorts us, comfort one another with these words that we will always be with the Lord, even after being separated from people by death. There is also in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it speaks of God exalting him God exalting Christ. What does that mean? Well, it is a reference to his ascension, his enthronement, and whose ascension, whose enthronement? Well, the resurrected Christ's ascension and enthronement. Let me read that, because I gave you just a short little guy there. Ephesians 2, 9 through 11 says this, for this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in the heaven and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We probably have some worship songs in your mind that utilize some of those words. I see that behind verse 9, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That is a reference to his resurrection, to God's making sure that our Lord did not stay in the grave, but actually raised him, exalted him out of the grave, exalted him into the heavens. This is a reference to Jesus' resurrection. 2:15, I guess I didn't put that one here on the notes, but I'm going to read that one to you from 14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is talking to Christians and giving them guidance for their life. And then he says, children of God, he says, then among whom you appear, in verse 15 still, as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I remember when we went through this, we noted that actually this passage has as behind it the Old Testament passage of Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And in Daniel chapter 12, it looks forward to, it's one of the clearer references to resurrection in the Old Testament. And it looks forward to being raised and being as lights in the sky. And if you look at the context of Daniel chapter 12, which we're not going to do, we see that it was forecasting resurrection, and resurrection unto a kingly status. It was, in the ancient Near Eastern literature, it was the kings that were referred to as like stars in the heavens. They were it was the kingly rule, were people who had that kind of verbiage used to describe them. And here Paul is alluding to the Daniel 12 passage to speak of the Christians' current share in the resurrection life of Christ. Anyway, I'm running these to you really quickly because it's not the focus. The focus is what we're going to look at is that Philippians 3 and verses 7 through 21. But what I'd like to do there is read it, and then we will come back and see in a little bit fuller detail here. Oh, I see my slides were out of order. That's what happened. At any rate, let me read. This is an exercise in focus for you guys, and in reading aloud for me. But if my monotone voice starts getting you sleepy, go ahead and stand up, walk around, turn off the heater, open the window. But let me read Philippians 3. We're going to focus on verses 7 through 21, but I'm going to read the whole thing. It's a very wonderful chapter. I do want you to mark these in your Bible so that you can have this chapter to refer to. Paul says in Philippians 3, which, by the way, in my Bible is labeled with the additional labels that aren't scriptural, but the label is, the title is The Goal of Life. Paul says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Go Paul, able to say a pretty bold claim here. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, all that pedigree that he just referred to, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him, or may know him, and the power of his resurrection, there's our topic, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That upward call there, that's a reference to resurrection. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything, in anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to myself. A final reference to resurrection there in verse 21. So resurrection is mentioned in this Philippians 3 several times, almost so much so that I was struggling to get kind of a simple one-liner to hold on to as the kind of marker for the arrow of this this verse. I commend Philippians 3 in total, just like you would turn to, if you would turn to the end of the Gospels to get the account of the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. You can go to Philippians 3 to hear about how we should live in light of the gospel, of resurrection. Anyway, resurrection is mentioned in several times in different words here. If you look again at your verse 10, you see a specific mention of the power of the resurrection. Verse 10, to put that back in your minds, please. Paul says that he seeks to know him and the power of his resurrection. For Paul, he sought the power of his resurrection in verse 11, that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul's ultimate goal. In verse 14, he talks about the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, no word resurrection mentioned there, but what is the upward call of God? He is calling people to enter into the life that is bound up in Christ Jesus. In verse 21, another reference to the resurrection, where he says Jesus will transform the body. So those are references there. And he also speaks of the resurrection throughout the passage, and I want us to make sure we grab this, as somehow related to the very goal of his life. Paul saw resurrection as the goal of his life. That's sort of a overview of the whole thing and a quick little overview. And let me just go back and count a couple refer to a couple places. Verse 8, if you let your eye go to that, please. It says, more than that, let's go to 7. But whatever things were gained to me, Paul has just listed all these unique qualifications that he had. It's like, you know, Paul could have said, you know, I went to a fine private school and then, you know, an Ivy League school on the East Coast, and I got my master's degree, and then I went on to get my doctoral degree, and then I, you know, worked for the Pentagon, and now I got my second doctoral degree, and now I'm running for Senate. Vote for me. Paul may have said that's sort of what he was doing. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, all the human credentials that he had, his birth family, his special place as a child of Israel, all this stuff, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, which is really interesting. He's got his whole identity and his impressive identity. And he says, but that identity I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now in verse 8, more than that, I count all things. It's almost like he goes back and sweeps in anything that I have counted before as sort of to my good. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And I just want to let that flow over your ears and my ears just a little bit. There is something of surpassing value. It's like all our pursuits are not oh, I'm just so happy that you're doing those things. There is something actually that's of surpassing value to all other things. And Paul identifies that as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I want to make sure that we take note of that. There is something of surpassing value, and that is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But that's not the end of Paul's logic. And this is one of the way Paul speaks. It's like one thing leads to the next, leads to the next, leads to the next. And then I chase over here a little bit, and then it comes back and continues that line of thought. Or not. Paul gets kind of caught up in his own words, and so he's sometimes hard to follow. So I included some emphasis on his logic. He says things, I count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, so that, here's what he wants to do, here's why he wants to know Christ, so that I may gain Christ. Gain Christ. How do we gain Christ? So that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Oh, that's a more familiar language. Gain Christ and be found in him. What is a Christian? Who is a Christian who is in Christ? It's the one who has been joined to Christ. How are Christians joined to Christ? Well, by the gift of the Spirit. Where do we get the Spirit? Well, the resurrected throne, Christ, gives us the gift of the Spirit. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, having the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I took out some of Paul's words to try to get the kernel of his thought here, okay? Verse 10 restarts this logic with the surpassing value of knowing Christ as the goal of life. And maybe it's just an interjection here. What's the goal of your life? Is it close to Paul's here? Is it coming to know Christ? Is that the goal of your life? Practically speaking, most of us are pretty well wound up in the particulars of our life with our particular family and our particular job and our particular situations. And we have goals that would probably be well served to be subordinated to this goal of knowing Christ. So Paul, he speaks of knowing Christ so that he might gain and be found in him, and then he talks about the righteousness coming to him by the faithfulness of Christ and by his faith in Christ, and then he restarts his logic here because he's gotten so far from knowing Christ that he wants to add knowing again. So he brings up in verse 10. And he restarts, he says, that I may know him. He's already said that, but he says it again to restart his logic, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Catch that. I think I missed this in the past. The goal of Paul's life, like you've heard me preach Philippians 3 at the beginning of the new year and saying that our goal needs to be knowing Christ even more. Because Paul saw that as a surpassing value, so we need to see it as surpassing value. You've heard that message from me before. But here I take note that he says that the goal of his life is that he might know both him, interestingly, also now, and the power of his resurrection, that he might know him. And this is something that I know that you guys know, but when we run across this word know in the New Testament, its use is often know as in experientially dealing with, as opposed to cognitively, intellectually being aware of. This is knowing in a full sense. This is why sometimes actually in the Old Testament scripture we use that word knowing, like Abraham knew Sarah, which is Abraham knew her so well. It's an allusion to the intimacy between husband and wife. that I may know him, that an intimate, a knowing him so that we truly know him. Picture even the person that you know best in life. You know that person even when they don't tell you with their words. You know even what they're thinking and going through because you spent so much time looking at them and you spending time with them so that you know them intimately. This is Paul's goal for his life, that he might know him and know the power of his resurrection. What is that? How do I know the power of his resurrection? If knowing is experiential knowledge, knowing the power of his resurrection then is having firsthand experience with the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? Well, it was life out of death. Right? Jesus was died and he was raised unto life. The power of his resurrection that Paul wants to know is that same power in his life. The power of being formerly dead and now being given a new creaturely life in the new creation kingdom of God. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Excuse me. And lest we forget this, backward quote, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah, some of these verses I would like to just leave out of that. But Paul actually had as part of the goal not only knowing him, but knowing the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. I don't know many of us who are mature enough, really, to embrace all the sufferings as being a fellowship of the suffering of Christ. If you're like me, most suffering is to be avoided. But Paul actually saw what is elsewhere clearly attested in the scriptures, that even our sufferings are part of what God uses for his glory. Okay? What's that? There you go, James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, suffering being used for good. James chapter 1 and verse 2, or 1 or 2. Yeah, that's a good one. And I want you to note, though, that so he starts this thing. Paul says there's something of surpassing value, and we need to forget everything else and pursue that. And that's knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. But there's one more purpose clause here. And all this for what purpose? Well, he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That interesting? I find that interesting. Paul had it in his mind to had as the goal of his life to know, experientially know Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection, and even for the final result of attaining the resurrection from the dead. Now, when you hear this, I want you to think not only that Paul is going, I just can't wait one day, my body is going to come out of the grave, and I will be whole. I think he is thinking that, but he's not only thinking that. In order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, think with me on that. What is it to attain from the resurrection to the resurrection of the dead? Attain is an interesting word in itself, isn't it? Attain. You usually attain some position or some status. Attain the resurrection of the dead. And I think what I would ask you to see here is that Paul is full well of the Christian's participation in the resurrection life of Christ already, but he's looking even to the future and desiring to have all that God has intended for him, spirit, and body restored to the ultimate intention of God. And I think this is what we should see in here. Paul wants to know him and the power of his resurrection in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Yes, he's referring to the bodily resurrection that will come at the end of the age when Christ returns, but he's also referring to the consummate fullness of what God intended for us. So God intended us to have body and soul. And he has given us new life in our spirit, in our souls, even now. But he also is intending to redeem our broken bodies in the future, that we would be his creatures, body and soul, as he intended. And this is what Paul is looking forward to. In a sense, I almost feel like Paul is saying, hey, what I'm after is knowing God and being all that God has ultimately intended me to be. Hear that in there. Paul's goal was to attain the consummate fullness of the life God has intended for him via knowing him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul held God's goal of his future resurrection as his goal. And he worked towards that goal. That last bullet there is loaded with importance, and we dwelt on this when we went through Philippians for the first time. But I want you to see at least this much when I pause here. That Paul wasn't just a go-getter, goal setter, I'm going to think of something that I want to do and go do it and get it done. It wasn't that. Paul didn't set his goals in autonomy from God. Paul held God's goal of his future resurrection as his goal. All sorts of, I could go right around the room, give you a blank piece of paper and say, hey, write down something that'd be a really good goal. This is my sort of where I go in my New Year's thinking. Write down a really good goal, maybe it's just a fine goal. But there is a goal that charted Paul's life that God actually sets for him and for us. And that had to do with knowing him in the power of his resurrection and attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So I just want you to see that Paul's goal here is nothing more than God's goal. Paul's goal was the realization of God's goal. Paul's goal for himself was the realization of God's goal for him. And then he went about pursuing that. He worked towards that goal. So that third bullet there, Paul's work towards God's goal of his resurrection was the outworking of God's work in him. One of the Philippians passages that I first came to know by familiarity was chapter 2, verse 12. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence also, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation is not to say work so that you can be saved. It is to say work out or live out the salvation that has come to you in Christ Jesus. And I think that the reason I'm bringing this up here is because I think Paul did more than just have an expectation that one day, sometime many eons after he lay in the grave, that his body would be resurrected. He actually saw that his future resurrection was God's goal for his life, and then he charted the course of his life towards that goal. If you guys can get your head around that thought of what is God's goal for me, and therefore let me align my life so that I'm walking in concert with God's goal for me. And God's goal for us includes the already sharing in the resurrected life and the future sharing in the bodily resurrection life of Christ. And certainly I want you to think that it's the sharing in the life of Christ. Paul's goal was to attain the consummate fullness, of the life God has intended for him via knowing him and the power of his resurrection, okay? But he did not see this as a one and done, if you will, but rather something to press on for or to lay hold of it. And that's why in verses 12 and following, press on is repeated a couple times. And it's just this, it is because of God's goal for me, I press on towards God's goal for me. I want to say that I think that we would do well to have that same attitude. It's what God wants for us that we actually press on for. Again, verse 12, not that I have already obtained it, that is this perfect state of resurrection from the dead, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of it for which I was laid hold of, for which I was laid hold. That's the purpose of God. God laid hold of you guys and me for a purpose, his purpose that included knowing him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward, this is active participation, for what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, wow, it's a lot of action, but it's action-oriented in the pursuit of God's goals for him. Verses 12 through 16 show the resurrection from the dead as not yet obtained in the final expression, as something to be pressed for in order to be laid hold of. It shows it for, as the goal, okay, which can be understood as the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, those are kind of exalted words, but I ask you guys to kind of bring them into understanding about how that affects you. What is this call of God? Well, it says the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is this upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Well, it's the call. I almost want to picture God saying, come, be all that I have intended you to be in Christ. Come, I am making you that way. Back to C.S. Lewis. Farther in, higher up. Well, he doesn't say it that way. He says some other things. But he's calling people into a greater intimacy and greater experience of the life in the heavenly realm. And I feel like this is what we are called to. There's an upward call. He's taking us from where we are. Hidden behind all this is a call to change. He's calling us to change, to become something that we are not now, or that we are not fully now. And that prize is our final resurrection life. God has, I'm not spinning a line here, God actually has wonderful whole intentions for each of our lives, and he's calling us to enter into that, and we can already enter into it in our spirit, in our lives of positionally with him now, and then we will one day enjoy the consummate full expression of that. So that question there is, are you pressing on? Are you pressing on? Paul calls us to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing on, or are you just kind of hanging on living merely Christian lives, if you will? Philippians 3 has even more to say regarding the resurrection, and I will try to wrap this up quickly here. But in verses 17 through 21, Paul calls us to follow his example, and then he gives two reasons to do so. Okay, he calls us to follow his example, and he gives us two reasons to do so in the text. I want you to see if you can pick out these two reasons. Verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." If there's anybody who thinks, oh, this is just Paul telling about his goal and how he wants to live his life, this calls us away from that to see that there's broad applicability here. He's calling the Philippian believers in Jesus Christ to follow his example. He says, here's the first reason why you should follow my example. He says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." That's the first reason we need to follow Paul's example and pursue with intentionality and pressing in and laying hold of all that language from the previous paragraph. That's one reason why we need to do that, because many walk in this way that actually leads to their destruction. And so there's this weeping that Paul goes through. It's like, why follow Paul's example? Well, because so many people don't, and it's to their destruction. The second reason in verse 20 and 21 says, for on the other hand, know this, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship, brothers and sisters, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for him to return, are we not? Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state, that's us now, and those who die, whose bodies go into the grave, the body of our humble state with the body of his glory. So in some way, our bodies will be transformed with his body, excuse me, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So the two reasons he gave, verses 17 and 19 through 19, many walk as enemies to their own destruction, and we have a heavenly citizenship and the future bodily resurrection. In the present, our citizenship is in heaven. And if there's any of you who have this thought that, oh, I can't wait to be a citizen of heaven, the tense of this verb, the verb to be here, should help us to see that actually Paul regards us now as citizens of heaven. So our citizenship is in heaven, not just one day our citizenship will be in heaven, okay? And in the future, though, he does look to the future, and Jesus will transform our bodies. That's why Paul says we should follow his example and pursue with great vigor the knowing of him and the power of his resurrection. It's a lot to fashion into an arrow, I have to admit. I talk, a lot of words come at you, and I'm trying to make it simple so that you have an arrow, and I realize that as I try to do that, I just gave you so much. So here's my trying to get it down a little bit. So Philippians 3 speaks of the thing that Paul saw as of surpassing value. So this kind of answers the question, what's the real importance of life? How do we invest our time in something of surpassing value? And that is knowing and gaining Christ. And knowing and gaining Christ requires experiencing resurrection, a thing to be pressed for and laid hold of. But Paul, of course, is not speaking of himself alone. This is not for Paul only, but for us as well. And Paul exhorts us to following his examples. His goals should be our goals. His pursuits should be our pursuits. So here's the arrow in yellow down there. In Philippians 3, Paul encourages us to know Christ even more than we do now, and that in relation to our resurrection. Okay? And then I give you that one more arrow for your quiver. It's a complicated arrow. It's not a rudimentary stick that someone picked up and put into a bow. This baby has a machined tip. It's screwed on to a carbon fiber shaft. It has streamlined arrows and a notch that has no friction on the bowstring. I mean, this is a fancy arrow in Philippians chapter 3. But if you just even know that much, that in Philippians chapter 3, there is a wealth of understanding about resurrection and its central place in what Paul regards as surpassing value. And then I would say that you get to know it. And you will be able to speak with greater ease for your own understanding, but also for the good of your ministry to others. So mark this up. I changed it to mark it in your Bibles to mark it and mark it up in your Bible. I put a little R symbol right next to each of the absolute explicit references to resurrection in this chapter. Memorize portions of it. Meditate on it. Measure out your insights with me. Call me, Johnny. I don't get this. Or Johnny, yeah, this is good in here, what Paul has said. And then minister these truths to others. Okay? Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we had to open your word. Thank you for Philippians chapter 3. Thank you for Paul and his being filled with the Spirit. I pray that you would use Paul's writings as you intended to be transformative in the hands of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. Lord, bring us on our journey. Don't leave us where we are, please. Cause us to be transformed and renewed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, may we be his witnesses. May we know him even more than we do, more intimately than we do, more correctly than we do. May we know him so well, and may joy, our own personal joy, be the outcome of that knowledge. And may also the outcome of that knowledge be a general preparedness to be representatives of the gospel in this world that so desperately needs it. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.